So if your Bible's with you, open up to Ephesians 4:11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Paul, welcome.
Good morning, 1920 Church. It's so good to be here with you. Thank you so much for including me in your worship service. We're celebrating Christ's resurrection. And I just really appreciate the privilege it is to worship with you and be formed with you. I want to introduce myself. This is my first time here. My name is Paul. I'm a missionary to UBC campus. And I pastor students out there so that they're able to receive Christ, be transformed in his likeness, and share their faith in their campus community. I was thinking this morning, it's my first time, and so I actually want to share a little bit of my story with you. So I'll do it pretty briefly now. But was born 1995 in Montana, and grew up in a Christian home and family, which I was so thankful for. I even loved worship. I loved prayer, even as a child. Moved to Canada when I was 7, and I loved music. So I took a bunch of music classes when I was in grade school. And there was at one point when I was 16 years old that I joined a band. And we played our first show at this Halloween birthday party. It was super lame, but it was really fun. And by the time I was 17, we decided to take the next step. And so we bought like a big, creepy 12-passenger white van, and we booked a tour. So we toured for a month across 3 provinces. We played 25 shows in the month of August, 2013. So I was 18 years old. I was young, and there was one show that we played at a youth drop-in center. And like only 5 kids came to this show, and I remember being so humbled by their vulnerability, because I realized that they're in families and homes, probably broken up with alcoholism, abuse, and poverty, or something worse. And I just had this little dorky dance to give them. It just felt like so thin. And so after that show, I prayed, and I said, Lord, like, I feel like I'm living my dream right now. But I remember all of the things that I had growing up. I was so loved, so accepted, so free that no matter what I did, I'd be embraced in my church community. And for all that I have right now, I don't have that anymore. So please bring me back to you. We played a few more shows that tour. Before playing the last show, well, after the last show in Alberta, I remember having a really bad feeling about the car ride home, but I didn't really care because like my band was my life, my family. I had no plan for work or school when we got back. And the last thing I remember was put my head down to fall asleep. So our driver fell asleep at the wheel at about 5 a.m. just outside of Hope, and our tour van flipped off the road. A helicopter came, picked me up from the crash site, and brought me to a hospital in Vancouver where I went into a coma. And I stayed in the coma for a month and a half, and I had a severe brain injury. So I couldn't walk, I could barely talk, I didn't remember anything, I didn't recognize my brother, I weighed under 100 pounds, I couldn't play music, and I had to relearn everything. So I was doing everything for the first time after I woke from my coma. I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I acted like a child. And I remember coming home from recovery, being so set on recovery. I thought recovery would heal me, it would give me everything back. And this really terrible, like I had such a terrible image of myself. And I put my life into recovery, but recovery was such an unforgiving God because it couldn't heal me. So after a year of working so hard for recovery, I finally broke down and I prayed and I said, Lord, I need you to do what I can't do. I need you to heal me. And if you heal me, I will give you my entire life. I will go say and do anything for you because you have to give me something that I don't deserve. And it was a long, long, hard road after that. That did not come quickly. But heck, the Lord led me to Bible college. I really struggled there at first because I was still in the midst of recovery. And I kept going back. And every few months, every year, I just healed bit by bit. And I'm alive today because Jesus saved my life. And he healed me and he gave me everything I have. So that's, I live for him. Like, he has everything from me because I would have nothing without him. So that's my story. That's like, my life is meant for his glory. And I make so many mistakes. Like, I'm such a broken person. And I still have all these struggles in my life. But he's good enough for me. And he chose me. And I don't know why, but I just want to give him whatever I have. So, yeah, good to meet you. Glory to him, glory to God. I just wanted to tell you that story real quick. We're in this together. God is alive, and he's reaching this world, and let's join him in his mission for this earth. Okay, cool. So, and I'd love to, thanks for inviting me to speak. So I'd love to get into the text. I want to ask a question, actually, before I do that. What is the greatest asset that you bring to your ministry or to your leadership? What's the greatest asset that you bring, the best thing that you bring to your family, your work, or your church? It's you. The greatest asset that you bring to ministry is yourself, because all ministry is derivative. You are not the one doing the ministry. Rather, it's Jesus Christ. He is the one who ministers to others. Only he is actually able to bring people to himself. So we only join and partner with what he is already doing. If we try to do ministry on our own, we'll burn out, and the impact will be pretty limited. So if Jesus is the one doing the ministry, again, what is the greatest asset that you bring? It's not your biblical knowledge. It's not your communication skills or your charisma. Those things are good, and they can open up potentialities for the ways that God could work, but he doesn't need them. You don't need to help God do what only he can do. Rather, we're given grace to both be gifts and to become gifted as we serve and mature in Christ. So at the end of the day, Christ doesn't need your gifts. He just wants you. So what are the gifts that Christ has given us? There's no one definitive list of spiritual gifts in Scripture. Rather, they're all examples of what the Holy Spirit could look like in an individual, like the reflection of light off of a facet of diamond. It's unique to who you are. But here in Ephesians, in the verse that was read, Paul speaks specifically of five gifts or offices, and those are the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So what is unique about this list? What from this scripture can minister to us and nourish us today? Let's pray, yeah? Heavenly Father, we praise your name. We're available to you, God, for you to work in our lives, and we invite your Holy Spirit to nourish us, touch us, and to shape us to be the people that you have called us to be. Thank you so much for this church, for 1920, and all the work that they've been doing in the city for so long. Bless them and equip them with everything that they need, as you know them, that they might live fully in you. We worship you, God. Amen. Wow. Okay, so classic 3 points. I want to do point number one. We're given grace as Christ involves us in his work of ministry. These are the answer to the question is, what are the gifts that Christ has given us? So I'm just going to spend a bit of time like locating the book of Ephesians. It was a circular letter, actually, which means it was meant for multiple churches. There's no personal greetings in the letter. It's as if the assumption is that the recipients of the letter had never personally met Paul. Some important early manuscripts lack the destination of in Ephesus, and they're worded in ways that allow for the possibility of other churches to receive it. So this church was likely sent to Ephesus first, But it's also likely that this letter was intended to be sent elsewhere afterwards, to places like Colossae or Laodicea. And Ephesians was a large city with like lots of trade, so it acted as a hub church for the region. And this is important. We think about that context. What does that mean for us today? It's important when you think about how the letter emphasizes the need for unity in the whole church, especially between Jew and Gentile. Paul, he says elsewhere in the letter, "But now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So those people on the outside who kind of seem like foreigners and strangers, who don't really understand all the Christian lingo during the worship service, who struggle to follow the transition. So when people go to pray, they're like, well, you know. Those people are brought into the center of the worship and mission of God. In Jesus, the walls between us are broken down today. So again, what does that mean? Because one day there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And when that happens, all people, all nations, both genders, young, old, rich, poor, type A personality, type B personality, Israeli, Palestinian, liberal, conservative, European, Canadian, will be reconciled in Jesus Christ. You might reread this letter as saying the gifts he gave were that some would be from Ephesus, some from Colossae, some from Smyrna, some from Pergamum, some from Thyatira, some from Sardis, some from Philadelphia, and some from Laodicea, because those are all cities that this letter was probably sent to. Most of those churches were filled with Gentiles because they're all in Asia Minor and not Israel. So those awkward folks who don't really feel like they fit in, who come from non-Christian families, who assume it's fine to rely on like addictions or worse to satiate their longings apart from Christ, those people are brought into the center of Christ's resurrection on earth. In Christ, the walls between us are broken down. So the gifts he gave were that some would be from the Philippines, some from Canada, some from Mexico, some from Durban in South Africa, some from China, some from Finland, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And what does Paul mean when he says, okay, so that's locating the scripture, bringing it into the words that were spoken. What does Paul mean when he said the gifts were that some would be teachers, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and pastors, and teachers? These gifts all describe various roles of leaders who equip others to live out their faith. So in every Christian community, you're going to have people who exhibit these gifts. That's normal. So the question we should ask is not like, oh, what's your spiritual gifts? Rather, let's ask, what gifts are present here right now? And how can we tap into that? I'm just going to touch briefly on the five offices listed, so we have some understanding of them. But if you want to look more into this, I recommend the best book I've read on spiritual gifts is Convergence by John Thompson. So if you want to go further into this, recommendation for reading. Okay, so first, apostles. There are capital A apostles who were the original 12 disciples, minus Judas and plus Paul. But Paul also calls people apostles like Timothy, Silas, Barnabas, Andronicus, and Junia, who was a woman. So there are capital A apostles who no one alive today can claim to be, but then there's also people with the gift of apostleship. And biblically, the gift of apostleship is rooted in the idea of being given unusual authority, being sent or commissioned by Jesus, and having it affirmed in the community. So the word for apostle in Greek literally means sent one. I'm going to come back to that idea toward the end of the going into response. And second, prophets. The purpose of prophecy is to exhort the community, edify or comfort believers, or convince non-believers of God's truth. It's not the result of careful Bible study and preparation, but it is a message from the Holy Spirit given to an individual with this gift. Third, evangelists. Here are some common characteristics of this gift. You have the ability to speak before groups of people and easily converse with strangers. An intense concern over the thought of people being unsaved. The ability to insert spiritual truth in normal conversations, and a freedom and joy in talking about Christian things naturally, in an unforced way. Like, that's evangelism. It's super not dramatic. It's very normal to do evangelism, which is great for us to consider. It's practice in average one-to-one conversations with people in here every day. It's not like, you know, yeah, anyways. Fourth, pastors. Pastors care for and guide people toward a full life in Jesus Christ. They help people grow in Christ, model maturity, protect them from error, and they speak the truth. Because pastoring is rich but demanding work, there's actually a limit to how many people we're able to pastor, because we're not able to be emotionally available to that many people. And last, teachers. Rather, the spiritual gift of teaching is an ability to facilitate an experience for others where the living word, Jesus Christ, uses his written word, the Bible, by the Spirit of Christ to bring attention to the will of the Father. Whoa. Okay, I'll say that again. The spiritual gift of teaching is an ability to facilitate an experience for others where the living word, Jesus Christ, uses his written word, the Bible, by the Spirit of Christ to bring attention to the will of the Father. So the spiritual gift of teaching is not just like showing someone how to like get their N or drive a car. It's actually spiritually located in God's work in bringing that person to a formation in Christ. And it leads to whole life transformation because it appreciates and provokes a response in the heart, mind, soul, body, relationships, and strengths. So again, so those are like the five briefly described, the five different offices. And gifts are present right now in this community. So where do you fit? You might say that the gifts he gave were that some would be on the worship team, some in greeting and hospitality, some on the prayer team, some on the board, some in maintenance, some on kitchen staff, and some in mercy ministry, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is such a sign of God's grace that he involves us in his ministry. Number two, we're given grace as Christ gifts us for one another. So I remember when I first came to work as a missionary at UBC in 2021, and honestly, I was a bit of a young gun hotshot who had a lot to learn and didn't really know it, you know? I wasn't like off-putting usually, but I was a pretty high stakes, high emotions kind of person. And I didn't really fit in. I didn't feel like I fit in with the hypersensitive UBC cancel culture that I just entered. So I remember the very first sermon that I preached at UCM in like June 2021. And I spent a lot of time preparing it for it. And so I had a lot to say, but not a whole lot of time to say it. And so back then I just figured, I'll just speak really fast. It'll be great, you know? And so I did it. And then afterwards, a couple of years later, the former director for the ministry, he told me that he watched me give that sermon. He was like, what have I done? Why did I hire this guy? But honestly, despite my flaws, Jesus still used me. Whenever it was summer, I would design our ministry plan for us to follow. So the first summer, I helped lead us in a series that went through Revelation 2-3, the seven letters to the seven churches. And then we went through a series I designed on the Psalms, and then another series on Ruth the next summer. And then last summer, we did a series that I had kind of like dreamed of doing for like 10 years on hearing God's voice, and I was so excited to lead it, and it made some people feel uncomfortable, but I didn't really care. It was like, but you know, it was good. I figured, they'll get over it. And I always did, and I went along with what I thought was best. I don't know, I feel like I've grown a bit since then. And again, Christ did use me. He called me to the campus to participate in his ministry, and he prepared me each year to do this. He was with me, he spoke to me, he gave me pastoral insights, and I did see real life change in the people that I was called to. He chose me to serve. So sometime in August, almost a year ago, I was invited to step into the new role of campus lead, so like directing the whole ministry. And I did not have anyone brief me on how to do this. I was just given a new title and said, okay, go for it. And I thought, okay, I totally got this, right? No, I did not know what I was doing. Because my weaknesses, which had come up in ministry in my past, but had never really caused any serious issues, those now took center stage. I'll spare you the details, but within the first couple months, I thought, this ministry is done. Like, UCM is over. And that first year was hard. I felt like I just kept making the same mistakes over and over, and it was so hard to change. I was so confused. I felt like, Jesus, you saved my life. You healed me from a car accident in 2013. I was in a coma for a month and a half. I had to recover from severe brain damage. Now I'm leading UCM's biggest campus ministry in the province, and I'm doing my Master's of Divinity at Regent College. So why do I keep failing and not meeting people's expectations? Jesus, why did you call me to this ministry only to allow me to accidentally split it? Why'd you call me to that? And Jesus, he did call me to my role. The ministry is not split. We're doing great. Because I've learned over the last year that I'm not supposed to do ministry on my own. I was thinking about this. Okay, men especially, I think we need to learn to listen to the people who love us when they give us feedback. Because I've learned that I've had a tendency to be unaware of the impact of my words and actions. So just one way that we can grow, let's listen to one another when we have some feedback. Because sometimes we say things that we don't realize how they impact other people. Just to be sensitive and conscious of one another. But I've also learned that my tendency to step in and do too quickly what I think needs to be done can actually cause more harm than good. I've learned to lean on the people that I'm supposed to lead in order to submit to the work that God is doing in the ministry despite my inadequacy. The people on our staff team have saved my skin so many times. They've reminded me and supported me in so many things I would have forgotten otherwise. They've been available and present to the students in the ministry when I'm so busy that I'm not even in the picture to care for them. Even student leaders, they have sent so many detailed messages and kept us all going in the same direction. They plan these amazing social events on their own. They keep sending newsletters with amazing graphics. And I always struggle to remember the details of our events, you know? Like, sometimes I want to read this verse as saying, the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and some to be a hot mess for to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So, this is what I'm trying to say. We're doing great, the ministry's doing great, but I've learned that we're given grace as Christ gifts us for one another. All ministry is derivative. We only partner with the work that God, Christ is already doing. But God also gifts us for one another so that we can support each other and fill in for each other's weaknesses. We need one another, and we can't do ministry on our own. Cool. Okay, thirdly, we're given grace as our gifts are redeemed. So what do we do when we feel like the gift of someone's leadership no longer feels like a gift to the rest of the team? Maybe it's a volunteer or someone in your small group. Maybe they keep showing up late because of some relational issue in their life that they're not fully comfortable about being fully transparent about. Maybe they keep derailing the conversation during ministry times by turning it into like a big joke. Maybe they keep impulsively making decisions and answering people's questions while forgetting to consult with the team and others first. Maybe they keep switching up the plan last moment because they're not used to leading in the way that other leaders recommended and agreed upon. Maybe promises are given that were intended as aspirations rather than certainties, and there's no follow through, and now trust is broken. leadership man. But we're all on the same team. And if we invest in following God together, even this year, then there will be hard times that will threaten to pull us apart rather than bring us together. So what do we do when it feels like there's this one person on the team who keeps making the same mistake that keeps pulling us down, there's no follow through, and you feel like you keep telling them, they go, but there's no change, and things just seem to keep getting worse and worse. So Paul, he says, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. So people change slowly. Often when we repeat the same mistakes, it's not because we didn't learn the first time. It's just because now we need to apply that same lesson in a different context. We often don't learn things deeply enough until we've been given the opportunity to fail again and again and again in a new context. And I've even come to a place where I've thought, oh my gosh, why am I still in my role? And yet here I am, not because I'm good enough, but because Jesus' grace in including us in his ministry is so good. What do we do when it feels like someone on our team is no longer a gift and they keep tearing us down? We need to learn to be mature, to speak the truth in love, to share hard feedback sometimes when it's needed for that person to change and grow. We need to repent of the ways that each of us turn toward things other than Christ that we seek to attain on our own merit and apart from Christ, and we need to instead seek to love and forgive and bless one another. We can't grow up into maturity or into the fullness of Christ if we keep trying to tear one another down. So you need to find your security not in the gifts that Christ has given you, but in the slow redemptive work which transforms us in the long term. It takes a long, long, long time, but it's good and it's worth it. The gifts that we're given are matured, redeemed, perfected, made beautiful through grace and after many, 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 many mistakes. If we look to one another to provide the grace that only Christ is able to give, then we will never be satisfied, because only God can give us the forgiveness that will save us. So we need to come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to bind us together and to reconcile us to God. Christ gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we might live in him, mature and complete, and lack nothing as we participate in his work of ministry. To receive the Holy Spirit, we have to open our hearts to him. We need to let go of the things that we've been using to fill the void in our hearts, the idols, addictions, and aspirations that we're tempted to pursue apart from Christ. We believe in the best for one another with patience and grace, and we don't tear each other down. We speak the truth in love, which means that sometimes we have to challenge and confront one another when things aren't going well or could be done better. But we do so with the grace and love of Christ. We don't look to one another to fill the gap of union that we lack apart from Christ. We care for one another and encourage each other so that each of us can be drawn over time, a long time, to reconciliation with God fully. So Christ, he lived a perfect life on our behalf. He died like a criminal, although he committed no crime, and he resurrected so that he might raise all creation in himself. And now he lives out his work in and through each one of us. So we are all parts of his body. Each of us serves a different purpose for the greater whole. Jesus gives us grace as he involves us in his work of ministry. Can we go to the slide where it's just the image, the painting? Yeah, perfect. So this image, it's of an oil panel on an altarpiece by Ambrosius Franken I, Belgium, 17th century. It shows the call of the Holy Spirit on the Apostle Paul and Barnabas from Acts 13. The Holy Spirit is represented not by a dove or a flame, like usual, but rather with the divine name from Exodus 3, Yahweh, I am who I am, or the Tetragrammaton. It's an affirmity of the full divinity of the Holy Spirit, of one being with the Father and the Son. In the lower right, written in Latin, is Acts 13, verse 2, which says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The rays of light resting on Paul and Barnabas in the foreground represent both their call and empowerment for the coming mission. So I chose this image for this sermon because I think it serves as a good point for reflection. God chose and set apart Paul and Barnabas for his work in the Holy Spirit with their many and their imperfect gifts. So what does it mean that he's also chosen you and set you apart for his ministry today? Let's have a moment of just reflection and silence. As you look at this oil panel, allow God to speak to you and minister to you.